you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. We're continuing our sermon series through these Ten Commandments. This morning, the second of two sermons on the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment. Please stand with me as you're finding that in your Bibles. Exodus chapter 20. We'll be focusing on that fourth commandment in verses 8 through 11, but as has been our pattern, I'll begin our reading in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20. And I remind you, this is God's infallible and inerrant word, so it's important that you pay careful attention to it. Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we appeal to you again for your ministry to soften our hearts, to incline them towards heaven, to unstop our ears and make us to be attentive and receptive for your word. Help us to feast upon this, your truth. Nourish our souls even as we sit before your word this day, and we glean instruction as you would teach us, as you would lead us, as you would encourage us. And Lord, we pray that as you would show us the gospel of Jesus Christ again this morning, we pray in our Lord's name. Amen. You may be seated. It seems like a fascinating and also interesting thing that in Mark chapter 2, when Jesus is talking about the Sabbath, that Jesus declares that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, which strikes me as a particularly fascinating truth to meditate upon. Because what we know about the Sabbath, of course, is that the Sabbath by its very design is a day in which you and I are called upon to set all of our stuff aside so that we can worship the Lord. And seen from that perspective, which is fundamental and right about the Sabbath, we could say that the Sabbath is for the Lord, that it is first and foremost for Him and for His glory. The very design of the day itself is that we would place our attention upon Him. Yet in Mark chapter 2, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man. And how beautifully these truths ought to cohere in our minds. No friction or tension with them at all. That herein we would be instructed that our greatest satisfaction, our greatest delight, the greatest gift of joy for us is found when we surrender ourselves to the Lord. That this is the very nature of where we find our greatest joy, is when we surrender ourselves to the Lord. It is this very gospel nature to the Sabbath itself. We think of when Jesus is explaining the gospel to us during his earthly ministry, and he talks about losing ourselves so that we may be found, denying ourselves in order to follow him. The Sabbath simply operates on the same gospel logic, does it not? That we put aside all of the things of this world for a day so that we might find the pleasures of the world to come. that we would deny ourselves in a true sense on the Sabbath, even the good work and recreation that we might otherwise enjoy of this world, that we may on this day attend to Jesus Christ a little more closely, and that we would find there our deepest satisfaction. That it would make complete sense if we understood the gospel to begin with. When Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, we would immediately think that must mean that it is a day to surrender ourselves to God. This day, the Sabbath day, the institution of it, the Lord's Day, is like an entire day, its purpose is, an entire day of joyful surrender to the Lord, which makes it, of course, then truly a gift to us. Not the gift of a day in which we may indulge in ourselves, but the gift of a day which is far better than that. The gift of a day in which we may indulge in the Lord. And we not only have the excuse to do so, God commands us to indulge in Him on this day. So it was along these lines, these what I would consider very positive lines of the Sabbath, that last Sunday, as we began our exploration of this fourth commandment, all of these positive lines and approach that we really tried to encapsulate as we began our search and mining the depths of this fourth commandment. As we noted last week in our first of these two sermons on the fourth commandment, as we noted last week, of all the commandments, there are two that have this specifically positive nature to it, that they're framed not in the traditional thou shalt not, as many of the commandments are, but the fourth and fifth commandments, the Sabbath commandment here and the call to honor father and mother, are specifically couched in this positive language. Not of what is prohibited to us, but what is welcome to us, what we are invited to enjoy and positively lay our souls unto. We saw this inviting nature to the Sabbath, that really ought to be our disposition when it comes to the fourth commandment, one of invitation to keep this day holy. And along those same lines, last week we spent some considerable amount of time talking about the heavenly nature of the Sabbath, that this is why it ought to be such a delight to us, that the Sabbath is like our foretaste of heaven, even as we've already sung in some of our hymns here this morning, that the Sabbath is to be for us like our foretaste of heaven. All of this practice that we have at the beginning of each week of setting aside our normal work and recreation, that this is, in a sense, what heaven will be like for us. Lots of worship in heaven. Lots of communion of the saints in heaven. And perfect rest for our souls, which awaits us there. The Sabbath, when really laid hold of, ought to be for us a foretaste of that. Such that some of the challenge we saw last week in the morning sermon was that if the Sabbath is not appealing, if laying aside all of those things of this world so as to lay hold of the world to come, if all of that of the Sabbath is not appealing, we ought to say, is heaven itself appealing to us? And that ought to be the sort of basic challenge, but also invitation to us. Is it really God Himself who is at the center of heaven? Is He the one that we desire above all else? And if so, then the Sabbath really does become that gift for us. So last week we tried to keep those things about the Sabbath and the inviting nature of it, and the positive nature of it, and the heavenly nature of it. And this week I want us to do a lot more of the same in those channels, but for this week I want us to really focus in our attention on one more specific thing that's here. Namely, that you and I, we need the Sabbath. We need the rest which is afforded to us on the Sabbath. We've talked a lot in last week's sermon about the invitation of it, about the blessings of it, about if we will lay hold of it, what a good thing it is. And this morning, I really want to zero in on that from a different angle, that we can't afford to do without it. It's something that we really desperately and intrinsically need. There are some gifts which we can do without, but the Sabbath is not one of them. Our souls are made for this. We crave it like a baby craves milk. We have to have this for our souls. So to the end of us getting convinced of that this morning, or reconvinced of it as the case may be, let's go to some of those reasons that are attached to the Sabbath and our need for it. We did touch on this also last week a little bit. Some of you will recall some of the reasons biblically, the main reasons that are attached for keeping Sabbath. Three key reasons that we find throughout the scriptures that are there, and they really cover the scope of biblical history, don't they? In Exodus chapter 20, in our passage, and also in our reading of the law from Exodus 31 earlier in the service, there is that first and sort of fundamental reason for keeping the Sabbath. It's rooted in creation. This is how God made the world. That God made all things in 6 days and that He rested on the seventh. Therefore, this pattern is sort of built into the fabric of who we are. There's a second reason that we find biblically. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, as the saints were preparing to enter into the promised land, you find that reason of redemption that's added. Not just creation, but also redemption. That the Lord has delivered for Himself a people, and therefore they are to keep the Sabbath day holy. And finally, that third reason that we looked at last week, the issue of consummation, the end, that Jesus will come back, that heaven and our resurrection bodies, and when all of it is brought to perfection there, that is the Sabbath rest which we await. And Hebrews 3 and 4, it speaks to us of that, and that there remains yet a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Therefore, we are to keep the Sabbath today because we know there is a Sabbath which yet awaits us. So those three big biblical reasons that we find there, creation and redemption and consummation, are all three reasons attached to why we need to keep the Sabbath. And last week, it seems as though we focused more on the second and third of those, didn't we? In terms of the redemption, in terms of the salvation for our souls and the rest which attaches to it, and looking forward to the heaven which is to come, both of which are vital motivations for why we would keep the Sabbath. But I want to go back to the first reason now this morning, this issue of creation. When you look at creation, when you look at those early chapters in Genesis, and you think about how God made the heavens and the earth and rested on the Sabbath day, when you read through those early chapters, there is a sense of destination that's yet there. There is something about a confirmation in righteousness that yet awaited Adam. There was a place that we were headed to and a tree of life that we wanted to eat from. There were things yet ahead and a destination that was even there that we can find in the Garden of Eden before the fall of mankind. And Sabbath was vitally linked to that, to be sure. But still in back of that was that very fundamental issue. That this was the nature of how God made the world. It was part of the fabric of how He designed humanity as bearers of His image. God making the heavens and the earth and resting on the Sabbath, and because of the builder Himself, and because of the way that the builder made creation itself, that we would understand it's part of how we operate. It's part of how the world around us, creation itself, is to operate. It's part of the rhythm to life which is needed for all things. And in particular, especially for we who are made in the image of God, that some sort of imprint would have been left on us in this regard. That the way that you and I are made, in the image of God, it has us hardwired for work on 6 days and a rest on one day. Now, when you think of this as being part of how you and I are made, sort of intrinsic to our composition, it's helpful to think of this in two specific ways then, in terms of body and in terms of soul. These two major components of what makes us us. Body and soul, how this need for work and also rest is built into both of those components. Bodily, physically, our need for rest should be more or less obvious to us. It should almost be self-evident. If you have lived long or even not very long, you know this need for rest which is built into us. That mankind was not built in order to work and play 24/7. We simply don't have the material composition to make that happen bodily for ourselves, right? Even babies evidence this from the youngest age. They need what? They need food, of course, and then they need sleep. I mean, these are among the most basic components of their needs in life. And that does not really abate as we get older. As we continue to press on, our bodies have all of these ways of reminding us that we've reached the wall, we've hit the point, we are exhausted. We lack the physical resources to just keep pressing on. We have this reminder to us that we simply cannot work and play every moment of every day. And when you look at the fourth commandment, you realize it's not just breaks that we need every day or a certain amount of sleep that we need every day. It's that we need a rest for our bodies every week. There needs to be some time for us to physically break every week. You can see why Jesus called the Sabbath a gift, right? That God would command you to have this kind of rest that your body needs. How much do we keep hearing about people who are increasingly overworked, the limits being stretched, it seems all the time, what a single employee is expected to accomplish? The hours just seem to keep growing for us. The demands placed upon us at work and at home, they just seem to keep inflating. And as the stretching happens, we're not sure at which point something may pop and go terribly wrong with this. And we just might not be able to absorb more and more of these demands. People are running nonstop in so many areas of their life. It's become such a major pastoral concern for me as I've seen this, and I've seen people in the church who keep growing into more and more demands and the limits pushed even higher. And as you see the ways in which this affects relationships, right? The strain that is taken on body and mind and all of these demands that we have, what are the relationships that are sacrificed in the process of just cramming a little bit more into our already overtaxed weeks? Now, all of this is not stuff that I'm basing on some alleged knowledge of the science behind all of this, though you can hear plenty of reports and studies that are out there that are readily available to us that keep reinforcing the science of all of this. But my argument is decidedly more scriptural. Because when I look at all of the Ten Commandments, where God decided He was going to summarize His will for your life under 10 simple headings, He decided to take one of those 10 and tell you to stop. The command was there because the limits were built in. That was part of what your God had as your interest and your need. He knew that we needed this kind of rest for our bodies, that we needed this kind of break from our normal work and play. And that's the bodily side of it, but also the soul side of our need for this rest. That it would be rest as well for our souls. When you read the fourth commandment itself, there's a lot of focus here, I think most overtly, upon the body, the need for bodily rest. But one of the passages we brought in last week's sermon was that Isaiah 58 passage. That beautiful Isaiah 58 passage, which urges us to delight in the Sabbath, to lay hold of the Sabbath that is there for us. And the promises that are made to us there in Isaiah 58 about what we will gain if we take advantage of the Sabbath are not just bodily rest there, but it promises, and I quote, "Then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." You see, it's not just that your bodies need this rest. God is saying, the rest that I have on offer for you with the Sabbath is something that your soul needs. You need the presence of the Lord. You need special time of communion with your God. And He says, I'm setting aside a day each week for this. You see, so fundamentally, the fourth commandment, keeping the fourth commandment, it's about taking time with Jesus Christ, right? The fourth commandment is about spending time with your God. The Sabbath each week is something that God built into the rhythm of our life and the fabric of our life. We're not only for the sake of our bodies, but for our souls, that we would have this opportunity each week to spend time, a dedicated amount of time with our Lord, on this day worshiping Him and fellowshipping with His people. A day set aside in which to nourish our faith in Him and obedience to Him. A day in which to cultivate our relationship with the Lord. For all of the other things that each week you are frantically trying to make time for, this is one thing that God is saying to you in one of the Ten Commandments: I've made time for us. I've set aside time for our relationship. It's not dissimilar to efforts that you make with your wife to try to set aside time to spend, or with your children, or with your friends, where you have to intentionally at times carve out space so that those relationships will not fall by the wayside. You have to carve out some space, set some time aside. And God says, I've done this for us. I've sort of made our schedule, as it were, for us to spend time with one another. Reminding us that you need the Sabbath, not just for your body, but for your soul as well, for your relationship with God. And I marvel at how God decided in His infinite wisdom to give us such a time carved out each week. You realize that God has set this time aside for us to spend with Him each week, not a few times each year, but each week, one day. Think about some Christian camp or Christian retreat that you've been on. Don't think about the bad ones. I don't want to bring to your mind those bad experiences. But if you have some good experiences of some really quality Christian camp or retreat that you've been to at some point or points in your life, and you can remember that experience, where maybe for a few days, and maybe you unplugged for those times, and you left all of your normal stuff back at home, hopefully, and you are with fellow believers for this concentrated amount of time, you are spending sustained time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And in the best of those camps or retreats, you had sustained times of study of God's Word, with sessions together during those times and individual times of opening the Bible and reading it and reflecting upon it. And maybe that camp or retreat was so good and special to you and memorable because you really had some more extended and more quality times of quiet with the Lord. Maybe you were able to have lengthier times of prayer. Just, you know, time to be silent and know that He's God. And for as great as that experience is, more wonderful yet is that God has invited you, not, you know, for a few days a year when you might steal off and enjoy that, but for one day each week, He says, I've carved out that time for you to have that kind of devotional time with Me, with My people, worshiping Me, learning from Me, spending time in prayer, spending just quiet time, where all of the other commotion and noise of this world gets put aside for a bit. I've carved out that space for you each week. You know, this is, and I get this question from time to time, why churches like ours do not emphasize so strongly the church calendar, the liturgical calendar, and other so-called holy days that are out there. Not that some general observance and special seasons is entirely wrong or misguided, and at times various seasons can be really helpful for reminding us of especially those cardinal works of our Lord with His incarnation and death and resurrection, ascension, Pentecost. I understand that the impulse for those special observances and times of the year in which that might be brought specially to our mind. But you know, none of those special things make the Ten Commandments, really, right? The Sabbath does alone. This specific time in which the Lord sets aside, He says, you don't have to look for all of these special occasions. I've got this one right here, and it's going to happen every week for you. It is there for you, for us to spend together in that time. and in fact built into what our spiritual instinct should understand, our need for those special days. So that if we neglect the Sabbath, if we forego that gift which our Lord has given to us, then our hearts will sort of cry out for other holy days. We'll seek out other times in which to make this happen. But when we embrace the Sabbath, those other seasons and observances, they lose a little bit of their appeal because our souls are so satisfied from what we've been given so regularly. You know, my mom always used to say, "You like my dinners because I starved you leading up to this. You'd eat anything at this point." Well, if your soul is starved, you go out hunting for anything. And whatever you might find might be the most satisfying thing you've ever had. But if you're well nourished regularly, then you know what real good food is. And you aren't left just famished, craving whatever it is that you might find. You have that regular sustenance, even manna from heaven, I think we sung earlier in the service. Not just a few holy days each year, but one each week that the Lord has given to us. Your soul is designed to be satisfied by that. And that's the rest which not only your body needs, but which your soul needs. I recently read a very short book by Kevin DeYoung on the plague of busyness, which seems to overtake so many of us today. In fact, next week I'll be teaching our adult Sunday school class just a one-off, trying to sort of glean some insights from that book. I think it could be really helpful. But in that book, DeYoung, he has a chapter on Sabbath. That would have been a huge disappointment if he hadn't on a book on busyness. But in that small chapter on Sabbath, he certainly doesn't say everything that there is to say about Sabbath. It's a really short chapter. And I'm not even entirely sure from what I can read that our Sabbath convictions would line up completely, although which of ours, I guess, does. But he has a number of helpful insights that I found really useful in thinking through what this gift of the Sabbath is and our need for this Sabbath, which is there. And he's linking it particularly to the plague of busyness and how God has given us the gift of Sabbath to help alleviate that. For example, DeYoung says that life tends to drift when we don't have a regular rhythm to it. Our life tends to drift when we don't have a regular rhythm to it. Sabbath is that kind of built-in rhythm. It's how we start our week. It's what we do. Our kids grow up knowing this is what we do with the first day of our week. We go and we worship the Lord and we spend time with other Christians. That provides a certain rhythm to each week. And what he wrote there kind of reminded me of our finances and budget, right? Your finances tend to drift when you don't have a budget. Whereas you may look at a budget and think this is really constraining, this is enslaving. Actually, the budget is there to keep you from being enslaved to things like debt, right? It's there to keep you from being enslaved to all of these other things that your finances might just drift to. Similarly, the Sabbath is not an enslavement for our souls. It's actually provides the proper rhythm that God built into our life for us in the constitution of how we're made. And it helps to regulate our soul, as it were, and to guide our soul into a more fruitful communion with the Lord. Sabbath gives regular rhythm to your weeks and to your years. And to you who have made it a practice and a joy to observe the Sabbath throughout the course of years, you know what I'm talking about here. That your life is marked in some significant ways by these days that you've spent with the Lord. They've helped you to order and make sense of all of the other experiences in your life, this rhythm that the Sabbath has provided. This is how I begin each week. This is the time I spend with the Lord in a concentrated fashion. It may be more sporadic times throughout the week and individually, but this is the real special time with the Lord and His people that gives that rhythm to my life. You see, this world and the things of this world are good so long as they don't own you. And I think what can be seen very clearly in the fourth commandment, maybe even more clearly in that Exodus 31 passage we read earlier in the service, is that the Sabbath is one way in which God has said, you don't ultimately belong to this world and its things. The holiness, the set-apartness of the Sabbath is a place where God says, you all are different. You're my people, my possession. And what more beautiful way to give expression than that to that than when God's people on his day gather in his church. And there is visible expression put, as it were, to this holiness and this set-apartness that we are unto God and that he has made us to be. So I ask you, do you feel like you're a slave to this world? Because I know at times I've felt very much like that. Do you feel as though you're a slave to this world and the things of this world, even the good things of this world? And if you feel that at all, I urge you to take the hand of the Sabbath, as it were, and be brought up out of that pit of enslavement. Just as our tithe is giving the first part of what God has given us as an indication that he owns it all, the Sabbath is us giving the first part of our time as an indication that he is the Lord over all of it. Sabbath is therefore God's way of sort of visibly and temporally claiming ownership of us, that we are his, we belong to him. All of our days, not just this one, but all of our days are in his hand. And it provides that rhythm, that ownership of our lives. A second observation that de Jong makes is that Sabbath is like sleep. Don't get the wrong impression here. Let me explain. He likens it to sleep in the sense that a lot of people view sleep as a waste of time. And if you've ever had so much on your plate, so much in the way of your studies, so much in the way of your work, so much in the way of family demands, then you know that one of the most tempting ways to resolve that issue is to cut back on your sleep. I will eat into my sleep a little bit later and I will get up a little bit earlier. Right? So some people would look and say, well, sleep is this giant waste of unconscious time. Nothing productive is happening here. We are just losing out on a significant portion of our life. But de Jong notes, sleep's really important. It is no waste of time. All of the health benefits that are there when one is well-rested sleep-wise, and in fact, the productivity benefits that can be measured there in studies that you can lay a hold of, the well-rested worker who, in fact, can be far more productive. So when we chip into our sleep blocks, we think that we are making more time for the things we have to get done. In fact, we might actually be stealing, and we might be doing ourselves great damage in doing that. Sabbath is a little like this. You don't think that you have enough time in the other 6 days of the week, but you need the Sabbath to have enough time in the other 6 days of the week. It's a rest that your body and soul needs in order to make it work the rest of the week. Again, like the tithe or like the budget when it comes to our finances, until it is regulated in this way and you have the proper oversight of it, you won't have the management necessary to make it work. And Sabbath is one of those things that is so critical in that way. It may feel like you're wasting a day, but far from it. You will, in fact, be gaining so much for those other 6 days if you will gain all of the blessings of this first day. One last observation that de Jong makes that I'll highlight here, and I think this one is especially helpful for us, for me, is that at its root, Sabbath is about trusting God. Sabbath is about trusting God. And this seems really self-evident to me, but probably getting at a bigger issue of our faith and our real surrender to Christ and the gospel. Look, you have to trust God if you're going to take a whole day each week off. You have to trust that God is not going to let your life fall apart. Because you and I feel like we can't afford to do without that first day of the week, at least half of it or most of it given to our work and recreation. We can't make the other 6 days work if we don't take at least some, if not most of this first day for our work and recreation. But it is a matter of trust here. It is a matter of believing that if God has commanded it, He didn't command something that would be inherently unworkable for our life. It can be a frightening thing if you do decide and heed the call of the Sabbath and say, I want to start remembering the Sabbath day. I want to start treating it with the holiness that the Scriptures speak of and setting it aside and spending the day in worship and fellowship with the saints and all of these good things that are good for my body and my soul that are there. But that can be a frightening thing to make that decision and start down that path when you already don't have enough hours each day or enough days in each week. Are you really going to effectively surrender an entire day to spend with the Lord and His people? Like tithing. My finances are so tight, how could I ever decide to give a tenth and still make the rest of it work? But there's trust in the Lord that is at work here, is there not? When Jesus called those disciples, and again, this gets to the heart of the gospel and its connection to Sabbath. When Jesus called those disciples, they're laying down nets. They're walking away from family. They're going into hostile places. And they're following their leader and their Lord who's saying, I'm going to die at the end of our trek here. Do you know how much trust that must have taken for them to follow Jesus? It is inherent to the gospel that we have to lose some of ourselves, some of our grip and confidence and security on ourselves and the stuff of this world if we are to be followers of Jesus Christ. You see, when it comes to things like tithe and Sabbath, like there's a reckless way to do this. You're like, I'm convinced, Pastor, and I didn't do anything to prepare for Monday, but I'm going to start today and I'm going to let everything fall by the wayside. Even though, no, with tithing and with Sabbath, there's responsible preparation work you need to do. I mean, you need to get your stuff in order to make these things work responsibly and be good stewards of your time. You'll say, well, I'm not paying this month's water bill so that I can start tithing today. You know, maybe start next month, okay? There's some planning that needs to be put into effect here to do this responsibly. But when you have counted the cost, as Jesus would say, and you have considered the call, and you have heard the invitation, and your heart is asking you, would you let us do this? Then you can lay hold of it, trusting that God will provide for you. And that tomorrow will have enough worries of its own, but that Jesus Christ is here to take care of you today. Do you trust at its root that if God has commanded this, that He will take care of you if you honor it? You see, these are among just a few, but among the ways in which we see our need for the Sabbath. That it's how we're made, and it's where our bodies and our souls get their much-needed rest and refreshment. That without it, we weaken ourselves for the rest of our life, but that with it, we are strengthened in our faith and for our life. Because this is a day very specially to spend with the Lord and with His people. And I can't think of a better gift that the Lord could have given to us, except, of course, the person and work of Jesus Christ. One last reflection here before we close. And I know you're not in a hurry because this is the Lord's day, right? I've been thinking a lot about Mary recently. It's in the Lord's good providence. Her name and her story biblically has come up in a couple of different things I've read, unrelated to any of my sermon preparation. Her name and her story have come up a couple of things that I've read. I'm talking about Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. She's come up in a few things that I've read, and of course, in last week's evening sermon from Matthew's Gospel, we found her there in Matthew 26, pouring very expensive perfume on Jesus as a way to honor her Savior. She keeps coming up in these things that I've been reading and in stuff I've been preaching as well. And I keep reflecting for the last several weeks on particularly this contrast between Mary and her sister Martha. And Martha, as you may recall, she's so practical, and I love practical. I really love practical. And Martha, I would imagine, probably would not have wasted such expensive perfume, pouring it out on the Messiah, if you consider that a waste. It wasn't an inherently practical or economic thing for Mary to have done, even as the disciples were ready to point out. And you look at Martha and you think, well, how will all of the stuff of the house get done if Martha isn't doing it? But then you keep coming back to Mary, and her spirit is so quiet, and she seems so contemplative, and her soul always seems ready to be engaged with the Lord. And it seems like that in the few times in the New Testament that we read about Mary, she's the one who's enjoying those special times when Jesus is around. And Mary is the one who can't help but put everything else aside to enjoy time with her Lord. And it has me thinking that Mary might just be the best friend that a Sabbath keeper could have. Because she seemed to know when to put it all aside, even the important and good stuff, even the serving stuff. She could set it all aside at the right time, all the pleasurable stuff, all of the normal work. She knew when to set these things aside. In Luke chapter 10, that's where we find maybe the most famous contrast there between Mary and Martha. And at the end of Luke 10, while Martha was doing all the normal work, Mary was doing what? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was captivated by this perfect teaching from heaven, by the very Word of God Himself. But Martha, Luke writes, was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." Stop right there. Isn't that the heart of why we neglect the Sabbath? "Martha, Martha, you are troubled and anxious about many things. You're consumed by the things of this world. But," Jesus said, "one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." You see, dear Christian, this is the kind of day that Mary would delight in. This Sabbath is the good portion that our Lord holds before you. Mary has taken that occasion to sit at the feet of her Lord. And on another occasion in Matthew 26, Mary would take the occasion to pour out a precious resource. Not just her time, but her money. And Jesus extols in those places that kind of faith, her kind of faith. Because here's a saint who knew how to be quiet to spend time with her Lord. Here's a saint who knew that there were times that the Lord had set aside when we should set it all aside to sit at His feet, to worship before His throne, to enjoy communion with Him and with His people. Here is a saint designed in Scripture to humble us and to encourage us to choose the better portion. Namely, the biggest thing that you need in life, to choose communion with God and with His people. Is this not the blessing that we call the Sabbath? Is this not the kind of relief that when those Israelites heard God command it, they should have said, "Lord, thank you. This is a command that you would give this to us. Take a day, don't work, spend time with your Lord." Is that invitation a relief to you? If you know that simple gospel call to lose yourself and find Jesus, then I don't need to teach you the basics of Sabbath. You already understand it. Because simply put, Sabbath day is a day for the gospel to make its claim anew upon who we are and to shower its blessings upon us from heaven. Just like that first day in which you came to know the Lord and you knew that he had reached out and saved your soul by giving himself to you. The Sabbath is your weekly reminder and refreshment of the same. So, congregation, I encourage you to sit with Mary for a bit and enjoy this day. The next 6 days have plenty of commotion of their own. Let's enjoy this day of worshiping the Lord, communing with him, and strengthening our bonds with one another. Because as we sing, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray. Our Lord, purge from our minds and hearts all of that Pharisaical twisting of the Sabbath, the ideas of Sabbath as slavery and as terrible, unenjoyable sacrifice for us. Grant to us instead, our Lord, this delight in heaven itself, in you, and in this day that you've granted to us for such special and intimate communion with yourself and your people. Might you more and more, by the work of your Holy Spirit, cause us to truly delight in this gift. We ask in Jesus' name.